Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. The opportunity to gather together like this, to sing songs of worship and praise together, to sit before your word, to be addressed by you, that we might grow in our understanding of who you are, that we might grow in our love for Jesus, and that we might grow in our understanding of how we apply the gospel to our lives as we seek to live it out together in relationship with one another and in this world. So Lord, would you fill us with your spirit, and would you soften our hearts that we would receive this word this morning, that we might grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So I've shared this phrase before, this concept, but I think it fits the occasion and it fits this text. There's actually a couple of phrases that I'm going to use that I know that I've shared throughout the years, I guess, in several messages, but they all seem to fit this context and these verses. And the phrase is chasing cool. How many of you remember that? Okay, this is why I share things over and over again. And I'm right there with you. I too forget it, but I share this phrase, chasing cool, with my kids a lot, almost on a weekly basis. Chasing cool is something someone does to fit in with the crowd. And so we kind of came up with this phrase as my kids have been entering into high school. And one of the things I would always say is don't chase cool today. Don't run after the popular things just because they're popular. Don't run after and do the things the cool kids are doing just because the cool kids are doing them. And you want to be accepted by them and you want to be liked by them. It's what we do when we want to fit in and be accepted by the crowd around us, the popular people, the cool people. It's what we do when we gossip and slander a friend behind their back because everybody else is doing it. It's what we do when we engage in underage drinking and drunkenness just to fit in and make some friends. It's what we do when we give into sexual immorality so that we don't lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or so that we might gain a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's what we do when we cuss and speak in ungodly ways to get a laugh from the crowd instead of being rejected by them. We as adults do this as well when we're faced with the temptation to fit in at work or fit into our neighborhood, and so we engage in things that we might not really agree with, but we do it anyways so that our neighbors might not look down upon us. Do all sorts of things just to be cool or to be accepted and liked. Chasing cool is foolish. And most of the time, it leads to all sorts of ungodliness. In our text this morning, we learned that Peter was chasing cool, but Paul doesn't call it chasing cool, but instead he calls it being a hypocrite. And he describes it as not keeping our conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. A hypocrite is someone who claims to believe one thing or claims to have a moral standard or belief, but doesn't actually do it. They don't actually do what they believe. Their life actually contradicts what they say they believe. And so sometimes we hear it in this way. That person doesn't practice what they preach. Peter's case, we see that Peter believed in Jesus Christ. He believed that a person was saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but he didn't live that out in the context of the way in which he related to the Gentiles in Antioch. The truth is, we all are hypocrites at times. We all probably could share a story where we didn't do what we say we believed in. Todd Wilson, in his commentary, had this to say about hypocrisy. He said, "Our fidelity to the truth of the gospel is constantly under threat from hypocrisy. Most often when we fail to live out the truth of the gospel, we've veered off into hypocrisy." So in order to stay faithful to the gospel, you and I must be vigilant in our fight against hypocrisy's menacing presence. Paul wrote this letter to help his readers understand the gospel and understand what it means to live in the good of the gospel by the grace of God. And so this letter is about the grace of God, understanding how God saves us and what a gift that is. But this grace looks like something at times. You've probably heard me say that a number of times. And Paul wants us to understand, especially at the beginning of this, that a person is saved by grace alone in faith, or by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's one thing to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, but it's another thing to live out this truth. In this section of Scripture, Paul highlights for us what it means to keep our conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, he doesn't give us this three-point message or these three ways in which we do it, but instead what he does is he just illustrates for us how easily it is for somebody to fall out of step and not keep their conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. And so what we're going to learn is this, this simple truth. Since salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, we must keep our conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. We're going to dig into this truth by looking at 3 points this morning. In our first point, we learn that hypocrisy masks our true conviction. Hypocrisy masks our true convictions. A hypocrite is like an actor or an actress, someone who puts on a costume to play a part, covering up who they really are and what they actually believe. The word itself, as Kent Hughes describes it, he said it implies the concealing of one's true character, thoughts, or feelings under a guise implying something quite different. So when we act hypocritically, we're masking our true convictions and playing a part that's not really ours to play. This is what Peter was doing in Antioch. Paul tells us in verse 11 the following. He's describing the situation. He said, "But when Cephas," who's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." And so what we have here is we have an apostle conflict. We have Peter and Paul at odds with one another. Actually, it's Paul at odds with Peter at this point. And he says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So what we have here is before these certain men from James came to Antioch, Peter was there. And Peter was relating with these Gentile believers freely, openly. He was having meals with them with zero restrictions. He recognized these Gentile believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. He accepted them because of their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they were free in their relationship with one another in the way in which they were relating because they were one in Christ Jesus. Peter knew this. Peter was living this way with them. At this point, there wasn't a distinction between himself, a Jew, and them, a Gentile. Their fellowship with one another was free and encouraging. And so that's what Paul wants us to know. Peter came to Antioch, and they just related with one another. Peter, a Jew, shows up to a Gentile church, and he just hangs out with them. He breaks bread with them. He probably has communion with them. He's free to live life with them. But this all changed the moment that these certain men from James showed up. These men were Jewish Christians, or possibly false brothers, who were committed to their Jewish culture and their heritage. They had a problem with Peter eating with the Gentiles. They had failed to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ freed them from the law and united them together by faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what these Jews did is they began to pressure Peter in such a way so that he would separate himself from these Gentile believers, so that he would pull back from the fellowship he was engaging with before they got there. And what we see here is that Peter caved to the peer pressure. Peter decided to chase cool for a moment. Peter decided to put on a mask concealing his gospel beliefs. Peter knew better than this. Peter knew a lot better than this. He had known that a person was saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and that their faith in Jesus Christ makes them clean. See, there's questions all around that, around Jew and Gentile. The Jews had all of these laws and these restrictions so that they would stay clean, and the Gentiles were free from this. They didn't grow up with these laws. And so when the Jews looked at the Gentiles, they would look at them and they would think that they were unclean. So you couldn't hang with them. You couldn't eat what they were eating. And so they, if you remember from the context of this letter, there were people in Galatia that were saying that the Gentiles needed to become like the Jews if they were going to be saved. And so Paul's battling that argument, and he's trying to make the point that no, they don't. That a person is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and that's what makes them clean, and that's what makes them acceptable before God. And so we shouldn't put any restrictions on them if God doesn't. But that's not what's going on here. When Peter showed up, or when these Jews who were from James showed up, and they pressured Peter into thinking and acting in a way that he just knew better. He did. And Scripture tells us that he knew better. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read this, and it's going to be lengthy, so you can turn to Acts 10. We're going to look at verse 9, but what we have going there is, as you're turning there, is we see this man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, and he had received a vision from God in which an angel told him to send for Peter to come to his house, and Cornelius did exactly what the angel told him to do. And while all this was happening with Cornelius, something else was happening with Peter as well. So if you're at Acts 10, look at verse 9. And this is, I'm sharing this because I want you to know, Peter knew better. He just knew better. He knew better than what actually took place in Antioch. And here's the reason why. And I'm not saying this in the sense of want to be critically judging Peter in some way and thinking that we're better than Peter, because we're not. I'm trying to make the point, and you're going to see it in just a moment, but Peter knew better. And there's a reason Paul is rebuking Peter in this way. And so verse 9. Chapter 10. It's going to be lengthy. I'm going to read through the chapter because I think we got to get this. He says this: the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one whom you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel, a holy angel, to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So you understand why I say Peter knew better. Peter knew that these Gentiles were clean. Peter knew that he could freely go into Antioch and have communion with these brothers and sisters. Peter wasn't seeking to put any restrictions on them when he was there alone. It wasn't until these certain men from James showed up and put a little bit of peer pressure on Peter. And what happened was Peter caved. Peter put on a mask, covered up what he actually believed to be true about the gospel, what was actually taught to him, and I would say in a miraculous way. I didn't receive this teaching like Peter did. I don't think you did either. We receive it through reading about what happened to Peter, but this was a unique time in history, and Peter was a unique man called by God at a unique time in history to preach the gospel and to teach us all about Jesus Christ and how a person gets saved and how we relate to people who are different than us, or in this case, people who weren't Jews, how he was to relate to Gentiles who were once seen as unclean, as somehow lesser than him and the rest of the Jewish people. But the gospel radically changed that. Radically changed that. Peter's eyes were open. He just saw God shows no partiality. The gospel is for all people. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. There is not a need to make any distinction when it comes to a person's salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. All are clean in Christ, but Peter caved. He caved to this peer pressure and he put on a mask. See, hypocrisy isn't simply failing to do what we believe. This is a sin for sure, but in this case, we learn that hypocrisy is living out our beliefs in one area, but then masking them in another. Peter lived out what he believed about the gospel before these men showed up. But when they showed up, he put the mask on. Chased cool and played the hypocrite. I like to call this, as well as the other phrase, he became a chameleon. You know what I'm talking about? They changed their color based upon their environment so that they might survive, so that they would fit in. So there's two phrases. We chase cool, and we can become a chameleon, and Paul just calls that being a hypocrite. But both are just real temptations. It's an amazing gift for chameleons to have. It's how they survive. But as believers, we're not called to be chameleons. We're not called to be hypocrites. We're called to be Christians and to pick up our cross and live out our faith in Jesus Christ in every situation. What this means is we can't believe in Jesus and follow him only on Sunday morning. It means we can't pick up our cross and only follow Jesus when we show up to community group. We can't pick up our cross and only live the Christian life when our Christian brothers and sisters are around, and then put the cross down and change our color of skin so that we might fit into the world. We're not called to be chameleons. We're called to live for Christ. Hypocrites act like chameleons. It's hypocrisy for a believer to play the part of an unbeliever. It's what Peter did in Antioch when he chose to cover up his true convictions about the gospel. So before we move on to our second point, I want to just maybe ask a question or two. Where are you tempted to put on the mask? Where are you tempted to play the part of a Christian in one area, but then lay that down and not play that role in another area? That's called hypocrisy. That's what Paul's exposing in Peter at the moment. That's what God is addressing us in this morning. We're all tempted to do it in various ways and at different times. This leads us to the second point. Hypocrisy is rooted in the fear of man or people-pleasing. Paul tells us that Peter, he played the hypocrite because he feared the circumcision party. Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The circumcision party didn't think it was right for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. They strongly believed it was wrong. Strongly believed it was wrong for a Jew to associate and eat with a Gentile who was seen as unclean. They thought of themselves as being better than the Gentiles. We don't know how many of these Jews that there were, but we do know that Peter ultimately valued their opinion of him. He thought it was important what they thought of him. There was something present there where Paul tells us he feared them. I don't think he was afraid for his life. I think what's going on here is he valued what they thought of him. He valued what they thought of him more than what actually God thought of him. And so he feared what they would say about him. They feared what they might do. And so Peter chose to please these men instead of please God. Paul's already taught us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that people pleasers do not make good servants of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He already shared this with us, but this is chapter 1, verse 10. He said, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul's just saying, you can't seek to please people and please God really at the same time. If he was really seeking to please people, he would have never written this letter. He's just saying at the end of the day, it doesn't make a very good servant of Christ in the sense of those who are really just seeking to please people. And by that I mean seeking to value people's opinion more than God's opinion. It's very difficult to be a people pleaser and follow Jesus Christ at the same time. The unbelieving world that we live in does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't want to pick up a cross and follow him. So when you do, most likely you're going to find yourself at odds with this unbelieving world. And this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus has instructed us that if this world hated him, then surely we can be expected to be hated by this world too. There's not a lot of exceptions to that truth. But sometimes we like to believe that we are the exception to that. Sometimes we like to think that we're better than Christ. And maybe we don't think about it like that in the midst of it when we're trying to please people and sort of hang on to our belief in Christ, but Christ has already told us that if we're going to pick up a cross and follow him and live a holy life, we will experience some form of suffering in some way in the form of persecution from this world. The world did not like Christ. The world persecuted Christ. The world put Christ on a cross. But somewhere in our minds, we can think, well, we can be a Christian here, but we can live in the world here and compromise certain things we actually believe and still fit in, and that's okay. And what Paul's doing here in this letter is it's not okay. It's called being a hypocrite. Chasing cool. Being a chameleon, but we think we're the exception sometimes. Instead of fearing God alone, we give in to the pressures of the world around us and fear people for the sake of acceptance, comfort, and worldly pleasures. The fear of man is a dangerous snare to the Christian life. The fear of man will cause us to do all sorts of things that we might not really believe in and know are wrong. I think about this, and it comes up a lot as we think about our history as a country that finds itself in the news. But I just wonder how many Christian brothers and sisters have owned slaves because they feared man. I wonder how many Christians and brothers have had an abortion or supported abortions because they were afraid of what people around them would think of them. I wonder how many Christians have gotten drunk, engaged in sexual immorality, and lied about their faith in Jesus just so that they would be accepted. I'm not sharing this to condemn anyone, but I'm just sharing it in the sense of this is how fear of man works. Just think about your own life. Think about the times where you compromised your faith and then you looked back and you're like, why in the world would I ever have done something like that? And I would say a lot of the times we do things that we never thought we would do because we're not fearing God, but instead we're fearing the people around us. We want to just fit in. We don't want to have to engage in some major conflict. We don't want to be singled out, looked down upon, kicked out of anything. And so what we do is we stay silent sometimes. Or we end up doing things that we never thought we would do. See, the fear of man, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to our faith in Jesus Christ. And we all find ourselves being tempted in this area, I would say almost probably on a daily basis. We fight the sin of hypocrisy by repenting. By repenting of our fear of man and turning back and trusting in the Lord. Trusting in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. Paying the penalty for all of them. Recognizing that on the cross, he paid the penalty for every single one of them. Including the one that you're most embarrassed of. The one that maybe you don't want anybody to ever know about. I want to encourage you, the gospel frees us from that guilt and shame. It frees us from hiding those sins. I'm going to let you in on a secret. We're all sinners. Christ died for real sin. I know a lot of times, especially if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that before and you like to believe that it's just for those little sins. He just died for your little bit of disobedience and that little bit of outburst and that anger and those things that are kind of the socially acceptable sins. He did die for those. But he also died for all of your immorality too. He died for every Christian's adulterous affair. He died for Christians who killed people. He just died for real sin. Real sin. He knows it. We can't hide anything from him. On the cross, he paid the full penalty for all of our sins. And that's meant to free us. Free us from having to carry this bondage and guilt from all the horrible things we've ever done. It's freeing. Because when God looks down upon us as believers, he sees us as what? Forgiven, declared righteous. And we're going to get into that in just a couple weeks, but I'm going to kind of maybe touch on it at the very end of this. But it's meant to free us, and not just free us, it's meant to help us understand other brothers and sisters as we look at them too. So we're not condemning them for something they have done or something they didn't do, because all of us are free in Christ. All of us had our sins forgiven because Christ died for all of our sins. Therefore, when we look at other brothers and sisters who might look different than us, who might act different than us, but have been saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we have unity with them. We can sit down and have a meal, or we can take communion together. We can relate with them. The gospel frees us. and the fear of man will ensnare us. And so we fight hypocrisy by repenting. So when it shows up, we just ask for forgiveness. This wasn't the last word on Peter. Peter's a great man. Peter failed in this area, but the Lord continued to use him. That too should bring us hope. This moves us to our last point. Hypocrisy is serious. Hypocrisy is serious. Paul tells us in verse 11 that he confronted Peter because Peter stood condemned. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy, of not keeping his conduct in step with the gospel. Peter was condemned because he had turned his back on the truth of the gospel, that a person was saved by faith alone in Christ alone when he separated himself from the Gentile believers. Through his actions, he was saying that the Gentiles were just not acceptable because they were not adhering to the Jewish law. That was the effect of what he did. Have fellowship with them at one moment and then pulls that fellowship away, and they're left to wonder, what in the world happened? And remember, Peter's kind of an important person at this time in history, an apostle. And now he's making this loud statement where, okay, you were good enough, but now you're not good enough anymore. You can imagine that probably fired Paul up a little bit. If you read through this letter and we had time, you'd just see Paul's fired up. I imagine it was probably God's kindness and grace to him that he was allowed to write this and not necessarily just have this recorded live and put on YouTube, just his immediate reactions to this. I think it would be different. So you have God's grace in Paul's life, but he's fired up because what Peter's doing is hypocritical, and he's really seeking to undermine the truth of the gospel. And what Paul's doing is Paul's fighting for the truth of the gospel here. That's not how we treat people. In hypocrisy, it's serious. Our actions don't save us, but what they do is they validate or they give evidence to what we really believe. And Peter's actions were saying that Jesus alone was not enough. See, hypocrisy, it distorts the truth to what we say we actually believe in. Hypocrisy distorts the truths we claim to believe. And not only that, it will lead others astray, as it did in Antioch. Paul tells us that not only did Peter separate himself from the Gentiles, but the following. He said, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The fear of man is a strong temptation that is hard to resist. Todd Wilkins, he likens it to a virus. Anybody know what a virus is? Okay. We should all be really familiar with it. So he goes on and he says this. He said, he's talking about hypocrisy. It needs human interaction to survive. Indeed, it spreads and thrives on contact. And when it finds the right environment, hypocrisy can go viral and infect a whole community. Most people are easily infected by hypocrisy. Most of us, like the rest of the Jews in Antioch, need just a bit of exposure and the virus will spread. Notice that even Barnabas was led astray. All you got to do is just go back up a few verses in chapter 2 and you'll see Paul made this visit to Jerusalem. It was a really big visit where they were talking about should Jews and Gentiles be able to eat together? Is the gospel really for Gentiles? And Barnabas is like his right-hand man there along with Titus. And then all of a sudden we just go another verse and he's telling this story that, okay, I might have taken Barnabas with me, but something happened in Antioch. Barnabas was led astray. See, hypocrisy, it's serious because it doesn't just affect one person. Peter's hypocrisy didn't just affect himself. If it's allowed to linger, what happens? It affects people around you. Putting on a mask and playing the hypocrite does more than just set a bad example of what it means to be a Christian and follow Christ. It leads people astray. It leads people away from actually believing in Jesus to something else that doesn't actually save. You see how serious this is? I told you at the beginning of the series, like, I was just going to try to focus a lot of this on moms and dads in some way. Because when I read this and I think about hypocrisy and I think about its effect, I feel it as your pastor, as God's called me to lead. But I feel it as a dad. And I feel it for us as parents as well. You see how important you are in your kid's life. Not just what you say, but what you do. Most of the time, our kids will, they'll learn a lot from us in the things that we say, but what I've experienced in parenting is they learn a whole lot more by just watching us. Have you ever noticed that? And maybe you're a dad and or a mom, and you're a little bit older. Usually this happens, there comes a certain point in your life when you start to do things, and you just think, I just did what my dad does. Anybody experience that? I've been on this thing where I pointed out in the Dylan's life. So if you're Brad or Chris, I know their dad, and they make these comments, and they'll make these faces, and I'll just be like, you look like your dad there for that moment. True, you can verify that for me, but I'm on this kick. It's not just for them. I'll get in my truck sometimes, and I'll say something. I'll look at them, I'll be like, I look like my dad. Or my wife and I will get in these little conflicts sometimes, and she'll say, you're acting like your dad. Not in a bad way, right? Never, never, never. And I'll respond like, I love my dad. The point is, kids pay attention. Kids are shaped and they're molded by what their parents say and by what we do. And we have a warning here. I think we just need to receive it. Moms, dads, leaders, anybody. Just hypocrisy spreads like a virus. You can say all these things. You can teach your kids everything you want to teach them about Jesus. But if your life is not backing that up in some way, it will be undoing a lot of what you're saying. And it will lead, possibly, your kids away. So we need to be careful. We need to understand just how serious hypocrisy is, just how dangerous it really is. So when it shows up in our lives, and it will, I want to encourage us, do not be overly discouraged. You may feel like a hypocrite right now. You may say, I teach my kids the Bible and I may do all these things, but I fall so much in these areas. I want to encourage us here. Don't be overly discouraged. Again, Peter wasn't written off. They didn't cancel Peter because he failed in this area. This is where the gospel of God's grace is so encouraging and so helpful. When we fail, when we play the role of a hypocrite, we repent. And we apply the grace of God to that situation, to our lives. And we do it. We repent to those around us who watch us play the role of hypocrite. Again, there's a reason Christ died on the cross. We need a Savior. Because we fall and we sin in many ways, but his death was so big and so sufficient. It paid the penalty for all of it. And so I don't want to discourage you. I want to give you hope. Because we do walk, or we do play the role of a hypocrite a lot, and you will. But we have a great Savior who died for all of this. And so instead of being discouraged, let us own it. Let us repent of it and let us receive God's grace. Let us remember, as Paul teaches later in Galatians 2:16, the following, where he said this. He said, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we need to remember that we are forgiven and accepted by God because God has so loved us that he sent his son to die for all of our sins. And so we live in the good of this truth. And we're called to encourage one another with this truth, to remind one another with this truth. So church, be encouraged. We have a Savior who knows we are hypocritical sometimes. Because he died for all of it. And we're free to confess it and pick up our cross and follow him. So let's do that. Let's trust in him. Let us trust that our salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for warnings. We thank you for illustrations like this where, Lord, we get to see the way Paul interacted with Peter. Lord, where we get to be reminded that, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Lord, and I ask that you would help us to live in the good of the gospel, that you would, by your power, help us to keep our conduct in step with the truth of the gospel. And Lord, when we fail, when we sin, when we do hypocritical things, Lord, may we confess them and may we repent of them. And Lord, may we do a great job at encouraging one another to keep running this race, to keep believing in Jesus, to keep speaking the truth in love to one another, helping one another, spurring one another on. And so, Lord, as we leave here today, please pour out your Spirit upon us and fill us with all the gifts that we need to do the things you've called us to do. And most of all, Lord, help us to cling to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. As you leave, may the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. And may you experience his peace. Have a great week.